Lord, we give you thanks again for bringing us to yourself. We're so grateful, Lord, just one thought of where we used to be, how far off we were from you, how dead, how totally into self. And Lord, you called us out of darkness into light and out of our lifelessness into Christ. And you've been a wonderful shepherd and Lord and Master and Counselor to us. We just give you great thanks, Lord, for all you've done in our lives, the things you're doing these days, the things you have ahead between now and your return, even if it be soon, which it so well may be. Lord, you may do many things, even in just a day or a week or a year. And we ask you to minister to us tonight in a way that will build your church, that we might serve and glorify you. Lord, we're burdened that there's an enormous need to see the counseling ministry of the church come back to you and to your ways. And we ask you to do that work in our lives and make us a part of that transformation, that reformation in the church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Study number nine. Study number nine is the first in the third section of our course. The third section being counselors and their equipping. The first section was what counseling is. And we saw that that is the Lord as the counselor, counseling unto discipleship and sanctification. The second section, God's way in counseling, that is the means he uses, fourfold, his word by the Spirit in praying hearts, all in the setting of church life, ministering one to another. Now we build on that last section of church life a little bit in a third portion of the course called Counselors and Their Equipping, where we'll spend three or four different units of study. In this arena of counselors and their equipping, first, who is to do counseling? Who is to do counseling? Well, as the outline indicates, I think, a biblical pattern. Every believer in general is to do counseling. Next heading, particularly those gifted in counseling. Furthermore, especially those who have these characteristics of spiritual life developing in their lives as listed here. Now, before we plunge into this, how's the temperature in here?
Stuffy.
Stuffy, thank you. We're of one mind. Thanks. All right, let's press on. Who is to do counseling? Now, we'll notice along the way, too, how the biblical truths here speak contrary to this general trend of thinking that only experts can do the counseling. And usually by experts, what people mean in this day and age, even in the church, the experts are those who have the human insights given by man's theories on what makes man tick inside. And so the church is all into the theories of Freud and the theories of Carl Jung and the theories of Abraham Maslow and Alfred Adler and Erickson and just goes on and on and on the list of men taking guesses about what's going on inside where only God can see. But those are the experts, supposedly. Not so according to the Word of God. And we'll see that God ordains every believer in general to be involved in the counseling ministry. Yes, to different extent and with different effects or consequences. Sure, depending on gift and calling and all other kinds of factors. But the basic issue, who is to do counseling? Every believer in general. And we find that many places in the Word of God. And one of the very strong statements on that is Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This is addressed to the brethren. You, my brethren. God speaking through the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. In other words, the family of God. Speaking to a given church, and by implication and application, the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ, any local church anywhere. Not some select few, but you, my brethren. The family of God is being addressed here. You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Now, to put that in a biblical context, remember in the scriptures there's always the immediate context that gives light and insight on what is being said. And then there's the context of the book of which you find a passage. But there's always a bigger context, the whole Word of God. And there's even a bigger context than that, and that is the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His being, which is even bigger than the Scriptures itself. And God and His character and His work revealed in the Word and then brought down to a statement like this. Boy, this is a big statement. The Scriptures tell us, Jesus said, none is good but God alone. So if anyone is full of goodness, where must it be coming from? God alone. It's nothing about them. It's not that they just sort of have arrived, or generally speaking, people aren't too good, but God selected those, you know, those prizes, and here we are. I don't think so. It's not possible. We know by our own experience it can't be that, but far beyond that, by the Word of God, none is good but God alone. And yet, it can be said that believers are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. That's in the context of this book and even the whole Word of God. We brought in some of the other portions of the Word of God. None is good but God alone. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the good things in our lives are all related to the fact that Christ lives in us. But let's just take this in the context of Romans. 14.5 chapters revealing the plan and purposes and work of God for man. Starting off from the gospel in chapter 1, and God's righteousness and His judgment for unrighteousness, end of chapter 1, going on into chapter 2, and then getting into justification, chapters 3 and 4, some more justification in chapter 5, and sanctification in Romans 6, 7 and 8, and promise of glorification, and union with Christ in Romans 6, and Romans 12, minds renewed by the truth of the Word of God. That's the context. A believer drawing on that, living by that, counting on that, to the extent that that's their context of Christian thinking and living, here's the fact. You, my brethren, you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. These resources of God can bring God's goodness to fill our lives and fill us with the knowledge of the Lord. And on that basis, we're able also to admonish one another. Able to admonish. The Williams translation translates that phrase, competent to counsel. It's the very verse from which Dr. J. Adams got the title of his classic book on biblical counseling, that he wrote in 1970, one of the early calls, calling the church back to the Lord Jesus Christ and back to the Word of God. This is where he got the title for his book, by that name, Competent to Counsel. He just took that phrase right out of the Williams New Testament translation. Competent to counsel. Competent through Christ. Through His Spirit, His truth, His resources provided as described in these 14.5 chapters of Romans. That's where our competency comes from. Why competent to counsel? This word translated admonish in many versions. It's a term we've already come across. Nuthateo, it's where Dr. Adams coined the American word. He created a new word in the English language. Nuthetic. He just transliterated Greek characters into English. He couldn't find a good English word that said what he felt that Greek word said, and he's a very outstanding biblical linguist. He's not just a counselor and quite good in Bible languages, and he couldn't find a real good English word, so he made an English word and defined it, which is where basically how we get all of our words anyway, you know. And nuthetic, and people talk about nuthetic counseling. This is the word from whence it came. Counsel by confrontation. Counsel by bringing the truth of the Word of God right up before someone where they're held accountable to what it has to say. Competent to counsel, able to admonish. Competent to counsel, that is, able to be an instrument in the hands of the wonderful counselor. For us to counsel one another, we can only really do it right if we're an instrument in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the wonderful counselor. Don't forget the anchor point in our entire study. When we talk about people counseling in the church, it anchors back in that truth, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. If a person is an instrument in the hands of the wonderful counselor sharing His counsel, then they're doing biblical counseling to that degree. It's not that they are the counselor, really. It's that they're the instrument that the wonderful counselor is using. Competent to counsel. Through Christ, His Spirit, His truth, there's a competency there. And counseling, admonishing, bringing truth before people's lives as the wonderful counselor leads and guides us to do it. Able to admonish, competent to counsel one another. Remember again, the counseling ministry is a one another ministry in the church. There's no more all-inclusive, comprehensive, every child of God phrase in the Scriptures than one another, where everyone can minister to every other and every other to each other and to that one. It's totally universal, comprehensive, absolute mutuality in it, no one excluded, total reciprocity, one to the other back, just all over the whole body. It's a beautiful phrase, and it's tied a number of times in the Scripture to the counseling ministry. So, who is to counsel? Every believer in general. One of the ways that this can be done can be seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is not the only way every believer can be involved in the counseling ministry, but here is a classic example. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or any tribulation with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is a powerful look at personal one another counseling ministry. One of the ways every believer can do it. Not the only way, but a very profound way. The God of all comfort, the Lord is called here, the God of all comfort. All true comfort, if it's real comfort, genuine comfort, must be of God. To comfort, that is to ease someone's pain, lessen, lighten their difficulty and their load, as well as strengthen and encourage them. All true comfort must be of God, because He's the God of all comfort. There's a lot of humanistic philosophical comfort, you know, whistling by the graveyard. Great comfort. I'm sure that scares the enemy away. Or the other side of it, every cloud has a silver lining, you know, as the storm, you know, is blowing, you know, what comfort. Yeah, but you might not live to see it, you know. not very good comfort, really, you know. All real comfort should come from God. And He's a God of all comfort. He has all kinds of comfort to give us. Think through the years that you've walked with the Lord. How many times He's comforted you. Ease the pain. Lessen the difficulty. Strengthened, encouraged, sustained us through things. He's a God of all comfort. And we haven't exhausted His comfort or even the varieties of the kinds we yet need and will get. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. There is no affliction, no tribulation, no trouble that God does not have comfort to provide. Who comforts us in all our tribulations. If we'll turn to Him for comfort, there's no tribulation that He does not have comfort for us. This term comforts us. Back to another familiar term. It's the other New Testament Greek word that can be translated counselor or counseling. One was nutheteo, nuthetic. This is parakaleo, paraclete, come alongside to help. This is counsel by comfort, not by confrontation. That's why so often versions translate this word comfort. But it's a word that some versions in some places just translate counsel. But it has the flavor of a comforting counsel. Not a two tablets of stone in your face. Though there's a place for that. For the rebellious. For the hard-hearted. But this is the arm of the Holy Spirit around your shoulder. The paraclete called alongside to help. This is, I'm with you, I'm for you. God is for us, not against us. And the humble heart can enjoy that, rest in that, live by that, count on that. Yeah, that's the word here. Now, God comforts us, this God of all comfort, our God, who has every measure of comfort needed and is the source of all true comfort. He comforts us in any trouble so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or affliction. How? With the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God not only comforts us because He loves to share comfort, because He has a loving heart, but He does it so that we can pass that comfort on to others. It's not just to meet our needs, though He loves to meet our needs like that. But it's bigger than that. When God comforts us in our trouble, part of it is He's equipping us to pass on that comfort to somebody else. And in a world like we live in, there are millions of opportunities everywhere you look. People that need comfort. People that are really hurting, discouraged, despairing, stressed out, striving, condemned, guilty, fearful, weary, worn out. Boy, a little comfort can go a long way in ministering to someone. And we can minister the comfort of God to people. Sometimes folks say, well, I don't know how to comfort that person. I've never been through what they're going through. Well, notice this verse tells you, you don't have to know what they're going through to comfort them. You see that? God of all comfort comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Any trouble. How do you do that if you've never been through what they've been through? With the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Just share with them how God comforted you in your need. That's all. It doesn't have to be precisely the same situation. All they need to know is it's the same God. You know? The God of all comfort. And let me give you an example of how He works. And you share how He works, and He's the God of all comfort, so He can do for them what He did for you, you know? This is the counseling ministry in action in just the broadest, most basic picture possible. And yet this is powerful ministry. This is not just, you know, kind of fill-in stuff till the heavy hitters come along. I mean, this is heart-touching, life-changing ministry. You find someone who needs comfort and just start to share with them the comfort that you've already found. Because if you've walked with the Lord, if you've walked with the Lord over a week or two, you've already needed to be comforted probably. You know? Unless you had an unusually long honeymoon with the Lord, you know. Or just glory, hallelujah, and your feet didn't even touch the ground for a couple months. But sooner or later, all of the children of God need comfort, you know. And so you've been comforted by God. And all around us are people who need to be comforted. What a fantastic way to minister. Just be on the alert. Watching out for people who need to be comforted. And no matter what they're going through, don't disqualify yourself. Too many Christians either disqualify themselves or let the enemy disqualify them, or the world with all its systems and all of its degrees like that. Ooh, look at that problem. Oh, man. Whew. You're going to have at least 2 or 3 degrees to deal with that one. You know? There's this person there just tormented in affliction, needing comfort, you know, and we're looking for an expert for them. And we could go right over there to that person and just begin to tell them, God loves them, we're concerned of the heartache we see, and we've had heartaches too, and let me tell you what God did for me once. He's a God of all comfort. Let me tell you how He comforted me once. I know He can comfort you. I mean, that's powerful ministry. But it's so simple. So simple. We all can do this. We're called to it. We just comfort people with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's again pointing people to the wonderful Counselor and letting the Holy Spirit go to work, whose name is Comforter. You know? Sure, the Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Praise God for that ministry. But He's also Comforter for the afflicted. Who was it said that their ministry was twofold? Comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. There's a lot of truth in that, you know. That grabs a lot of biblical truth. All believers are able through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of the Spirit, to do such counseling ministry and much, much, much more than that. Not only that, but more. Who is to counsel? Who is to do counseling? Every believer in general. And, furthermore, particularly those gifted in counseling. Everyone, no matter what their gift, whatever their calling, can be involved in the kind of counseling ministry we just looked at in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. But particularly those who should do counseling, those gifted in counseling, spiritually gifted. Not talking about just some human skill, but spiritually gifted. Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Context here, the subject, spiritual gifts. You know, the spiritual gifts are God's grace imparted to us. They're not just some special knack. It's the grace of God enabling us to function in a certain way. See it right here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Spiritual gifts are grace imparted to us, enabling us to function in a specified way, characteristically, especially. In fact, the word charismata, translated most often in the New Testament as spiritual gifts, from which the English word charismatic, especially religiously speaking, charismatic movement, sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's just religious, depending on what's going on, you know. If it's charismania, you know it's just religious. If it's true charismatic, it means it's just spiritual gifting by the grace of God to function in special ways. But the word for grace is charis. It's the very core of the word charismata, which means spiritual gifts. It's all about the grace of God. It's not just a knack to do something. It's God's grace imparted in a sort of a special way, a characteristic way, that causes one to function best and most and most effectively this way, and another one this way, and that's their gift. Every Christian is to function beyond their gift. We're all called to arenas of ministry where we don't have spiritual gift. We might have one or two or three spiritual gifts that where our ministry gets emphasized and characterized by that. You know, we're all to have faith. Well, some have the gift of wonder-working faith, you know. We're all to give. Some have the spiritual gift of giving. We're all to help each other, but some have the gift of helps, you know. It just sets them apart as what they're all about, really. You know. So, that's the subject here. Now let's apply it to our study right now concerning who is to do counseling, that is particularly those gifted in counseling. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. This is the same word, exhortation, here as in 2 Corinthians 1 that spoke of comfort. Exhorter, comforter, encourager, counselor. You could translate it any of those ways. This would include the spiritual gift of counseling. All of us are called to counsel to some degree or another. Some people are spiritually gifted at it. The special way the grace of God works in their lives characteristically is they're enabled by God, given a heart for and a spiritual ability to counsel other people. And those people particularly are the ones who should be doing counseling in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, to carry this issue a little bit further. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. So we're talking again about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit, another way to speak about spiritual gifts. The manifestation, the open demonstration of the Spirit of God at work in that person's life, that's another way to describe their special gift. Given to each one, every believer having at least one, and having gifts for the profit of all, not for personal advantage or gain, but to serve others. And on this list of gifts, there's some interesting gifts mentioned here. Verse 8 and part of 9. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit. Middle of verse 9, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Just to pick those gifts out for an example. Some Christians have the spiritual gift of counseling. And we're going to talk in a while the answer to the question, don't you have to send some people who need counseling to the experts sometimes? Yes, as long as we know who the experts are. We're not talking about man's experts. God has built in experts in His plan for the church. It's built in to calling, gifting, training, enabling. God has a plan to raise up experts. Built right into the Word of God and life of the church. We've been referring people to so-called experts for two or three decades now, but they're man's experts. And we'll see later in the course, God looks upon their wisdom and He has an interesting word for it. Foolishness. The church has been referring people out to those that are so impressive to the world, and God says it's all foolishness. Shame on us. God has a way to raise up His experts, and it has to do partly with those who are spiritually gifted. But there are some with gifts that aren't precisely the spiritual gift of counseling, but their gift is beautifully adaptable to the counseling ministry. Doesn't mean that counseling will be their main thing, but they'll be especially, particularly useful there. For example, if you have the gift of the word of wisdom, say. Oh, can you just see immediately? Just think, you know, oh, how invaluable in a counseling situation. Someone presents some impossible situation, you know, and you have the gift of wisdom, and there are the facts. And most of us look at it and go, whoa, I'm sorry, there's no hope. You're the one exception to the God of all comfort. You know, there's no comfort for you. I mean, that's the way you feel sometimes when you hear someone pour out their heart and you go, oh my goodness, I know what's coming. They're going to ask me to help them. There's no way. What should I do? And I'm going to have to say, yeah, I was wondering the same thing. Can you imagine the person with the gift of wisdom? A supernatural gifting of God enabling them to just, with the wise thinking of the Lord, to just speak right into that situation from the truth of God. Those who have the gift of wisdom. Tremendous application. Now, it can operate in all kinds of arenas, not just counseling. But you can see the adaptability there. How about this? The gift of the word of knowledge. I grew up thinking the gift of the word of knowledge only operated at that time when the traveling evangelist let us know that Sister Jenkins' kidney was being healed. At that moment, in the public meeting, you know. Maybe you didn't grow up in that heritage. Some of you are looking at me like, what? I haven't given you all my testimony. But I, way back, was in a lot of meetings like that before I came to the Lord. I was in a lot of religious places. And some of those were valid settings, you know. We've seen this, you know, the tales on, you know. How about this? The gift of the word of knowledge. I grew up thinking the gift of the word of knowledge only operated at that time when the traveling evangelist let us know that Sister Jenkins' kidney was being healed. At that moment, in the public meeting, you know. Maybe you didn't grow up in that heritage. Some of you are looking at me like, what? I haven't given you all my testimony. But I, way back, was in a lot of meetings like that before I came to the Lord. I was in a lot of religious places. And some of those were valid settings, you know. We've seen this, you know, the tales on, you know, Peter Popoff, you know, and his little electronic thing in his ear, and his wife is his word of knowledge, you know. She chats to all the people coming in the lobby, and then as they have their meeting, you know, he's, you know. Boy, I'd hate to stand before God. Some of these things are going on in the name of the Lord. And she's speaking, and of course, you know, the church world and some of these things is just either doesn't care or is blind. And it took one of these news network investigators to get in there, and they had a little receiving set, and they got on her frequency, and they recorded her as her husband's word of knowledge. You know, I mean, isn't that tragic? Yeah, really, sins will find you out. Now, sure, in a meeting where the Spirit of God is really in control, if someone has the gift of the word of knowledge, and God is, say, touching an internal organ or touching someone in their heart or mind where you couldn't see or know, and God wants it known for some reason, sure, that gift could be used that way. Word of knowledge means it's a supernatural gifting to know something that you couldn't know. It's a gift of knowledge, you know. It's just supernatural, a working of God. There are all kinds of that's not a definition of it. That, you know, sure, it could function in that arena. But no doubt that's one of the least arenas in which it would function. Certainly could function great in a teaching ministry. But how about in counseling? How about in counseling? You're talking to someone, they're wanting your help, they're giving you the whole situation, but they're kind of snowing you, you know, giving you their best sincerity, you know. You know, and what do you know? But what if you have the gift of the word of knowledge? Well, there was a story about this told. I forget who shared it, but it was touched me deeply. It was quite an astoundingly credible setting. I don't remember if Pastor Chuck was illustrating a message or something, but there was a troubled family, and families in the church, people in the church were trying to bring together this young couple. Seemed like a real alienation there. A lot of trouble at home. People went out to reach out, and this young gal in the church wanted to go along with these older saints who'd been trying to help this person and this couple, especially seemed like the husband. And they kind of in condescending way, well, okay, you know, maybe you'll learn something, you know, come along. And they went there, and then they were very fruitless. And she's just listening and praying and watching, and she says, could I say something? And it was like, sure. And she directed herself right to that man, and there were other men there. The thing had, you know, beautiful spiritual covering and all. They were there as a team. And she said, are you in the bondage of deep pornography? I mean, just nailed right to the heart of the issue. Nobody had a clue. She didn't even know these people. Her only exposure was that little visit there, but she was burdened. She heard this family falling apart. I mean, how's that in this counseling situation? Gift of the word of knowledge. It's like, let's quit talking about all this other stuff. Let's talk about what the problem is. Zap, you know. Whew. Who's to counsel? Every believer in general, but particularly those gifted. Certainly with the spiritual gift of counseling, but other gifts that have a tremendous application to the counseling ministry. Like gifts of healings, plural. Spiritual enablement by God to help others to wholeness of life in all kinds of ways. Oh, the implications for counseling ministry there is enormous. Because so many people seeking counseling, their lives are so broken, lacking wholeness. There's such an emptiness, they're out seeking fullness and reality for that emptiness and brokenness. Those with gifts of healings, spiritual enablement from the Lord to be able to see lives made whole with the truth of God, the love of God, the counsel of the Lord. So who's to counsel? Every believer in general, particularly those gifted in counseling. But especially, in general, all, and in particular the gifted ones, especially out of those two groups, those who are, for example, abiding in Christ and living by the Spirit. John 15. Every believer in general, if they're abiding in Christ, will be more effective in their counseling ministry. The spiritually gifted ones, if they're abiding in Christ, will be especially fruitful in their counseling ministry. John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If we're going to counsel every believer in general, we better be abiding in Christ the wonderful counselor, or we won't fulfill the general calling. Why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, how can that be? I've had all kinds of experiences. I've given a lot of good advice to people. And as far as the Lord is concerned, it amounts to nothing unless we received it from Him. Sure, it might bring human betterment, improvement, adjustment in circumstance or something. But what does it amount to? Nothing. It won't save their soul. It won't change their lives to be like Christ. If we're going to counsel in any way that impacts lives rightly, we want to be abiding in Christ. Whether it's just our general ministry like every believer, one to another, in counseling, or we're gifted in it, we need to be abiding in Christ. Just think of the picture of abiding in Christ, the wonderful counselor, fellowshipping with Him, leaning on Him, drawing from Him what we need in word and deed and attitude and relationship, what are we passing on to that person? The very fruit of Christ-likeness that is coming into our life by abiding in Christ. Well, that'll touch people in counseling. What a beautiful picture of the ultimate issue in biblical counseling, which is the Lord using us to share His counsel. How about if we're abiding in Christ? And like a branch in the vine, the life flowing through the branch is the life of the vine. How about if we're abiding in Christ, the life flowing through us and out to minister is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the wonderful counselor just reaching right out through us. I mean, this is what makes counseling real, effective, life-changing. It's not some clever idea we come up with or, oh yeah, I see that problem all the time and I know just what to suggest. I mean, this is so above and beyond that. How about abiding in Christ? And then when people look to us for help, what's going to come out? Life-giving, life-changing fruit. Love, joy, peace, things like that. And that's the next passage, Galatians 5. Because those abiding in Christ, there's fruit that comes out. What is that fruit? It's just another way of saying it's the effect of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives, sharing the life of Christ to us and through us. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we found life everlasting, spiritual life in the Spirit, let's also walk. Take each step depending on the Spirit. And what we'll be sharing with people is spiritual fruit right from the Lord Himself. Fruitful counseling doesn't hinge on psychological training. It hinges on things like abiding in Christ and living by the Spirit. Now, this is in the context of what we've looked at a lot already, and that is the Word of God. And that's what comes up next. It's not disconnected from the Word of God. That abiding in Christ will bring forth a life described in and will even be explaining the Scriptures right through our lives to others. Those living by the Word and by prayer, especially those, not only those abiding in Christ, living by the Spirit, but especially those living by the Word and by prayer. One verse hits that. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If we let the words of the Lord abide in us, live out through us, live in us, in our thinking, our deciding, our sharing, our priorities, our goals. If we let the Lord's words live in us, we'll be those living by the Word, able to share the truth that sets people free. If we're letting His words live in us, we can ask whatever we desire, and it shall be done. Isn't that great? That is, if we're letting His words live in us. Because His words then determine the things we ask. If His words live in us, we can ask anything we want. Why? Because we're going to be wanting what the Word is planting and developing in us. Our prayer requests, the things we desire, they're going to be coming right out of the Word. In that respect, you, hey, ask what you want. Because the Word's going to be working on us, working in us, forming our thinking and developing our desires. This goes back to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He uses His Word and the work of His Spirit to do that. Boy, what a prayer life we can have then. Our mind increasingly filled by the Word. The things we ask are what the Word is teaching us to ask. Oh, we just keep asking all these things and God just answers and supplies. Answered prayers in line with the Word of God. What a powerful way to counsel. Ministering to people, the truth of the Word, the will of God, praying for God to do these things, teaching them the truth of the Word, urging them to pray that God does these things. Boy, that person, whether they're just counseling in general or gifted, their counseling ministry will be greatly enhanced by living in the Word and living by prayer. Here's another matter that especially makes us competent to counsel. Those who keep confidences. Proverbs 11:13. The natural way of man is not what you would say, just characteristically, to keep confidence on every issue. Seems like the natural way is to publish it. By word, by book, by gossip program on TV. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets. Seems like the flesh is a talebearer. This is kind of a crass definition, but it's got a lot of truth in it. Someone said, how would you define a secret? Oh, a secret? That's what you tell one person at a time. You know? I mean, that's too real, you know? That's too much where people are. No, that's not a secret. That's probably closer to gossip, you know, where you just keep spreading it, but very secretively. A talebearer reveals secrets. Talebearer just can't wait to tell somebody else. Now, there's a proper time to tell things to different folks, but then it must be led by the Lord, not just indiscriminately. A talebearer just reveals secrets. That's what they love to do. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Can't you see the implications of that for counseling ministry? If we are a talebearer, just watch our counseling ministry undermined and disappeared. Robbed, killed, and destroyed by the enemy. Betraying people's confidence. And the things that you hear in the counseling ministry, whether it's a formal or informal counseling ministry, whether it's a broken-hearted friend at church or in the neighborhood just pouring out their heart, you know, and maybe they looked at you as the only person they thought they could share it with. I mean, really, a life-shattering kind of a secret. And they're just broken and seeking help. That person can be doubly wiped out if we break their confidence and just start revealing secrets. And we not only can't help them, we've harmed them, and furthermore, we've diminished our own counseling ministry. That sort of thing gets around too. You know, don't tell him what you're going through. You know, he'll be such a good listener. Yeah, but he's an awful good talker too. Those who keep confidences, especially they, should be counseling. And also, those willing to sacrifice for others. The counseling ministry is not a convenience ministry. Some of the most critical times and opportunities to be used in counseling come at the most inconvenient times. I think of my buddy that was in Vietnam. Oh, he was a scary man. The most scary man I ever witnessed to in my life. And for a long time, day in and day out, he was there in my office at Calvary Chapel Irvine when I was pastoring. He'd start sharing things he'd been through, and things he was going through and thinking about. He had just come to the Lord there in the ministry. Lord, help him, but I wouldn't mind if you just helped me to come out of this room alive. No. Oh, the torment this dear man went through. because he had inflicted it as an unbeliever on so many. And he had some ups and downs. Praise God, he's walked steady with the Lord now. Oh, my goodness. I don't know, 10, 12 years, praise God. Has a lovely family now. One night, I don't know, it was 2 or 3 in the morning, what it was, the doorbell rang, and some banging on the door, and I went down there to see who it was, and it was my buddy. I looked out there, and I swung the door open, turned on the porch light, and he could hardly stand up. And he went, "Okay, Pastor, start pastoring." Well, praise the Lord. God let me do it. And I said, "Man, come on in here." Put on some coffee for him and sat down. And we talked hours that night. And most of the hours he was actually understanding what I was saying. You know, God sobered him up. And it was a tremendous night. You know, it was a tremendous night. You know, the flesh would have wanted to say, "Man, see you Sunday morning. If I even have time for you, you know. What are you doing here, interrupting the household and all?" Counseling ministry is not a convenience ministry. Some of the greatest opportunities for it come at what looks like circumstantially the most impossible or the least enjoyable moments. But remember 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He died for us. We can die a bit to self for the family of God. Those willing to do what the Lord has called us to, just to walk in this Christ-like path. He died on the cross for us. Certainly, that should work in us a willingness for God to shape and remake us where we're willing to die to self in a lot of situations, to pour out the love of God on others. Who is to do counseling? Every believer in general is. Particularly those gifted in counseling, and whether every believer in general or those particularly spiritually gifted, especially those abiding in Christ and living by the Spirit, those living by the Word and by prayer, and those who keep confidences, and those who are willing to sacrifice for others. These are the people God wants to use, and God can make us those kind of people. No one is naturally like this. This is supernatural. It isn't some just have a knack and others don't. It's either God is allowed to work in a life and make us more like this and therefore more usable, or we won't be that. But He is willing and He is able. And yes, often folks say, and we'll come back to this very issue in our next study after break, people say, "Yeah, but don't you need to send people to the experts sometimes? You know, don't you get in over your head and have to send people to the experts?" Well, I've been involved in counseling ministry for 26, 27 years, something like that now. I'm always in over my head. You know? The only one who never is God. No matter how deep the water, he's never in over his head. But it doesn't have to get too deep for us to, you know, 3-4 inches of impossibility, and it's like, "Oh, Lord, help." "I can't help this person. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do." Well, as the Lord is shaping our lives and marking our lives, he makes us more usable. And whenever we're extended where we think we've shared all that God has given us, there are others in the body growing in these things that we can usher a troubled person to. "Listen, I've shared all I know to share, and I pray God's helping you, but I see you just hurting and needy, and even be praying, you know, Lord, who can take this person on?" The Lord has someone else in the body, probably right in the fellowship where they are. Not out in some clinic somewhere, not in some office with a degree and with a high fee and with a lot of human theories. Just more people walking in more of this so they're more equipped. That's who is to do the counseling, and those who are to become the experts. We'll talk a lot more about that issue in the very next unit after our break time.